What a wonderful thought that is. What a wonderful Savior that we have. We thank you that during this next week, we have the privilege to celebrate the anniversary of that event, of your death for us and your resurrection from the grave. We thank you that we've had this time to sing. We thank you that our hearts are full of wonderful truth as we come to your word now. And I pray that you would use your words in John 10 to encourage our souls this morning. And we pray all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. We can remain standing as we read God's word this morning. We're in John chapter 10. We finished our little mini-series on financial stewardship, and we're going to take just a couple of weeks to really focus on the person of Jesus, being it Palm Sunday and next week Resurrection Sunday, before we get back to our study of Hebrews. And so we're going to look at John chapter 10 really these next 2 weeks, this passage that you probably are familiar with, where the concept and where Jesus says himself, "I am the good shepherd." Well, let us begin and read the first 13 verses of John chapter 10. It's on page 1140 in your pew Bibles, and I'd like you to open that and just kind of keep your Bible open as we study God's word this morning. John 10, 1 through 13. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." You may be seated. As you are probably well aware, there are a lot of shepherds in biblical history, aren't there? You think of Abel, well, that's Adam and Eve's son, the first man to be murdered. He was a keeper of flocks. Presumably, sheep were included in that. Then you've got Abraham and Lot. They were shepherds. And then there's Jacob, Abraham's grandson, and his prodigious skills in animal husbandry. You know, the striped and the spotted and the mottled, you know, that whole story. Apparently, he was a very successful shepherd. Then there's Moses, who in between being a prince in Egypt and leading the Israelites out of Egypt, were and was a shepherd for 40 years in the land of Midian. Then long before David was a king, what was he? A shepherd. But probably the most famous of all the shepherds in the Old Testament is God the Father. And no other description is better known than Psalm 23. And so I want you to keep your bulletin or something in John 10 and turn with me to Psalm 23. Go to Psalm 23. That God is described as a shepherd is very appropriate because in a good shepherd, you have a perfect balance of tender care on the one hand with strength and power to protect on the other. A shepherd isn't your typical feminine little Bo Peep, including cuddling lambs all day long. That's not what a shepherd did. Nor is a shepherd an uncaring brute who walks in front of the sheep hoping that some might follow him. No, a shepherd cares gently with a powerful arm. And so we see that in Psalm 23, don't we? Right off the top in verses 1 and 2, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You see his gentle hand here in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, the nurturing hand of the shepherd. And then in verse 4, you see the shepherd as a powerful protector. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, remember, you, God, my shepherd, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So sheep have nothing to fear when we are walking with our great God and great shepherd. And Psalm 23 is hardly the only place where God is described as our great shepherd. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 77:20 says, you lead your people like a flock. Psalm 81 says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Isaiah 40, verse 11, God says that he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Then Jeremiah 23:3, he says, I will gather the remnant of my flock. Again, shepherd analogy. And then in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:25, we see these words, for you are straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So very clearly, the most famous shepherd in all of the scriptures is none other than God himself. He is the perfect shepherd, the perfect comfort, and the perfect strength that we would have. But the shepherd analogy was not always a positive analogy. The prophets many times routinely called the religious leaders of their times wicked and evil shepherds. And Jesus in our passage contrasts the good shepherd with what? Thieves and robbers and mixes confrontation with comfort in the midst of his analogy. Now we need to get a context of our passage. You can turn back to John 10 if you haven't done so already. The context of our passage, it really goes all the way back to John chapter 8. At the end of John chapter 8, the religious leaders, that's where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And the religious leaders understood very clearly what Jesus was trying to say. He's saying, I am God. And so they pick up stones and try and throw stones at Jesus. But Jesus, miraculously, as he was wont to do, slips through their hands, somehow, we don't know, the word of God doesn't say, and exits the Temple Mount and goes onto the streets below. Well, as soon as he exits the Temple Mount, he sees a blind man outside the gates of the temple begging as blind men do. And the man is begging, and Jesus, having compassion on this man that was born blind, heals the man. Puts mud and he tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and rinse. And the man with congenital blindness sees. Well, he does this on the Sabbath. And he creates quite a buzz in Jerusalem that Sabbath day. Such an amazing miracle was doubted by many, as I'm sure many doubt today if there were to be a miracle that would happen. Most of all, though, by the religious leaders. But this man that was born blind was incessant. He had been known by many as the blind beggar. They all had seen him as they went in and out of the temple. And he said, I'm him. Look, you recognize me, don't you? Finally, the Pharisees bring the man in for question, and especially since they heard that Jesus was involved. Remember, they had just tried to stone him. Well, they think that it is some sleight of hand magic or something like that, until we read this in chapter 9, verses 18 through 23. Read those verses with me. The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Now, this is a really important parenthesis here in 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, their Jewish religious leaders. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, Jesus to be the Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Well, they bring the man in, and the man is rather indignant. I kind of laugh as I read some of these next verses. Look at verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. This is two statements. You need to give glory to God. Second, we know that this man is a sinner. We know that Jesus is a sinner, and so you should give glory to God, not to this man. That's essentially what they're telling him to do. Then verse 25, he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? A rather cheeky statement, I'd say. And he continues on his statements there and kind of goading their skin. And he eventually gets kicked out of the synagogues there, and the man is wandering the streets again. And Jesus finds the man at the end of chapter 9, and he reveals himself as the Messiah, the God incarnate, the one whom they were all looking for. And the man begins to worship Jesus. Then Jesus says in chapter 9, verse 39, these words. Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see, like yourself, may see and essentially worship me as the Messiah. And those who see, like the Pharisees claimed to do, may become blind. Well, he said that out loud for everyone to see and hear. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? They got what he was saying, didn't they? And so then we come to our passage, and he begins to teach about the good shepherd and the blind Pharisees. He's equating himself with the good shepherd and then these blind Pharisees as the thieves and the robbers. For those of us who know Christ, who follow him, there is an immense comfort in these passages this morning, as Jesus so clearly is your comfort and your strength. For those who reject Jesus, you are in danger, though, of becoming prey, becoming fodder for the wolves. We are celebrating Palm Sunday today. We celebrate that day that Jesus came triumphantly into Jerusalem and the masses were hailing him as the Messiah. But 4 days later, what happens? 4 days later, many from the exact same crowd that said, Hosanna to the Son of David, yelled, crucify him, crucify him. It's easy to be in the Hosanna crowd around Easter, to be Hosanna crowd when you're at church on a Sunday, but many nominal Christians scream, crucify him, with the way that they live their lives day in and day out, don't we? There's no following Christ as Lord. There's no offering up of your bodies as a living sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to God, as Paul says in Romans 12. And there's no following Christ as your shepherd. And so as Jesus teaches about the good shepherd, recognize he is drawing some stark contrast here, dividing the good shepherd from the wicked and also dividing his sheep from the goats. He's teaching us the rich blessings of following Christ as your shepherd, but also the danger that lurks for those sheep who insist on striking out without the good shepherd of their souls. So this morning we're going to see in our text 4 blessings that come from having Jesus as your shepherd. 4 blessings that come from having Jesus as your shepherd. These are 4 blessings that are for Christ's sheep who follow Jesus as the good shepherd. Well, the first of these blessings is that Jesus cares individually for his sheep. Jesus cares individually for his sheep. We get a clear picture of Jesus' care for his own in a parable, or as verse 6 calls it. Look at verse 6. He says, this is a figure of speech. This isn't a consistent narrative or parable like Jesus has told at other times. This is a sustained metaphor that Jesus is using to introduce, really, for the next 30 verses, this concept of a shepherd and his sheep, and drawing lots of parallels, spiritual parallels, to the current situation. He's going to introduce the metaphor of the shepherd and his flock in these first 5 verses. Now remember, Jesus is still speaking to a mixed crowd. Some people love him, like the man that was born blind, and others don't know what to think. And then there's the third category that truly hate him, like the Pharisees. And he addresses these Pharisees first in verse 1. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Well, he begins by saying, truly, truly, I say to you. That's like saying, truly, I tell you the truth. I solemnly swear to you that this is the truth. There will be some very important lessons for you to learn in what I'm about to say, Jesus is essentially indicating by saying, truly, truly, I say to you. Lessons that point to true spiritual realities that will affect absolutely everything in this life. And so he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, at this point, we need to ask the simple question, what was a sheepfold? And I put a picture up there on the slide for you to get a picture of what that is. Ignore the cows. Pretend they're sheep in there, okay? It's a sheepfold. We'll call it a cowfold, but it's a sheepfold. This is a common picture for anyone living in ancient Israel. Each town outside of their town would have a sheepfold, often larger even than this one. And several shepherds from the town and the surrounding area would each night bring their flocks into the sheepfold. They would then hire a gatekeeper, or possibly take turns sleeping in the doorway to keep the animals in and anyone else out. Then you've got the thieves and the robbers in Jesus' story. The thieves and the robbers were those who would climb over the wall, especially if you can imagine a fold five times that size. They would try and sneak over the wall at the point furthest away from the gate where the shepherds would be sleeping, or at least trying to keep watch over their sheep. There would be virtually no way to escape with the live animal because sheep couldn't be tossed over the fence without making quite the ruckus. And so what the thieves and the robbers would do, they would go in, climb stealthily into the back corner of the sheepfold and slit the sheep's neck, killing the sheep, keeping it from making any noise, throwing the sheep over the fence to their counterparts on the other side, and then going out and skinning the sheep, using its wool, and eating its flesh. They didn't come in to just shear the sheep. They came in to kill the sheep. You see, thieves and robbers were brutal opportunists when it came to sheep and sheepfolds. And this is exactly how the prophet of Ezekiel describes the wicked shepherds of Israel. And so I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Again, you can keep your place in John 10. We'll come back there shortly. But look at Ezekiel chapter 34. This is a really poignant picture that the prophet paints for us. He describes the wicked shepherds of Israel really in the first part of Ezekiel chapter 34. And we're going to start in verse 2. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. The wicked shepherd was no better than a thief or robber sneaking into the fold at night. But Ezekiel contrasts these wicked shepherds of Israel with God as the good shepherd. Very similar to our passage. Look at Ezekiel 34, verse 11 and 12. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Then look at 14. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. Then at verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. But we see God go one step further in this prophecy, specifically that God will shepherd his people through his servant David. Look at verse 23 and 24. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am Yahweh, I have spoken. Here, God points to not the King David, who has already passed away at this time, but the promised heir of David, the future Messiah, the final good shepherd who will come and shepherd his people. And so with this as a historical and prophetic backdrop, let's return again to John chapter 10 and look at how Jesus sets up his proclamation to be that very good shepherd. Contrasting the thieves and the robber in verse 1 and 2, the shepherd enters by the door. Verse 3 says, to him, the shepherd, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Again, this is a familiar image for the ancient Near Eastern shepherd because they cared for relatively small flocks. Sometimes the shepherds would stand outside the door and call their sheep with a particular call, like a whistle, their own sheep responding to their shepherd. At other times, he would need to call each sheep out by name. That's exactly what verse 3 says, right? The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that these sheep had names within a relatively small flock, right? You don't have a dog without a name. I mean, you probably don't even have a goldfish without a name, right? So he calls one Gimpy. He calls one Bumpy. He calls one, you get the idea. The sheep would have all had names. And the shepherd calls each one of these sheep out by name, out of that fold. And only the shepherd and only his sheep come out of the gate. I want you to notice the tender and personal care of the shepherd. The good shepherd here cares individually for each of his sheep because he knows their names. Jesus is teaching here that your Savior knows you by name. It's rare that your principal of your old high school remembers your name. Jesus knows you intimately and knows your name. That's what he's saying. Now, if Jesus is saying here that he knows his sheep by name, who are the other sheep in the fold? What's the analogy that he's trying to draw to our attention? What does the sheepfold represent? Well, I think it's pretty clear that it represents, at this point, the Jews. All of the Jewish people who are hearing Jesus say that I am the good shepherd. And so Jesus came as the Jewish Messiah, and he calls his own out of the Jewish people by name, those out of Judaism who will come and follow him, the disciples, of course, being the first, and he calls others as well. He also will say, even in our passage here, that he's going to call Gentiles out of a different sheepfold. And so we say this first sheepfold is talking about the Jews. Look at verse 16 in John 10. He says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, a different fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And eventually there will be one flock. And so we see his material point is that as the good shepherd of Israel, he is calling his flock to follow him. And once he gathers his flock, we see in verse 4 this. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Unlike many Western shepherds who often use sheepdogs to drive sheep from behind, ancient Near Eastern shepherds will go out in front of their herd, calling them, keeping watch for danger out in front like a general, guiding their sheep to the best location with a very personal touch. That's why it was virtually impossible for a thief to steal a whole herd. Look at verse 5. A stranger, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I'm trying to teach that to my kids. But you get the idea. Elect sheep will not run after a stranger. Elect sheep will not run after a stranger. Don't you see the rich connection to the theological truth that Jesus is trying to teach here? He teaches this, that he cares for us so much that he individually calls every single one of us who are believers to salvation. That means if you are saved, he has chosen you even before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians 1 says. And if you have responded to the good news of Jesus' gospel message, that means it is because Jesus did what? He called you by name. And if he calls you out of the fold, if he calls you off the broad highway leading to hell, he is going to individually guide you along the narrow path of life. You don't have to guess, because Jesus cares individually for you because you're a Christian. He knows your name. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows every last day because he has numbered them for you. What comfort that should be for us. We do not have a disinterested Savior, one who lets us go and wander about. We have a loving and caring shepherd. The old Footprints poem is appropriate at this point. But beware, there are plenty of thieves and robbers out there, false teachers that will ultimately kill the sheep. And so run to Jesus today. I want you to listen to Jesus' voice as he makes the gospel call. This is Jesus' gospel call in his own words. Listen as I read a number of passages. Mark 1:15 and 16. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So what is it that you must believe about Jesus? Mark 10:45. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." But aren't there several ways for sins to be covered? Several ransoms, as there might be, different religious ways that we can get to heaven. Jesus says in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me." Well, how does a dead Savior ever give me hope? John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Jesus' own question in his own words. Jesus describes the second half of our response to the gospel as being born again. Very famous passage. You can turn there if you want. John 3:3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, what is this born again business? What does it mean to be born with a new birth? It simply means that you need to have a regeneration in your life. You need to be made new. You need to be washed clean by the blood, the ransom that he paid for your sins. And you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus as the only way that you can get right with your God and with your ultimate Savior. And then we see in verses 19 through 21, pointing us to why we need to be born again, Jesus says, "And this is the judgment, that light," speaking of himself as light, "has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." And so in response to this glorious good news that we can actually come to the light and no longer fear because our sins have been totally wiped out, what is it that we have to do? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," Jesus says, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so our response is that we must believe in Jesus as the one and only true Messiah, as the one and only one who can give us life, the one who died for our sins, and we must give up living for self and follow him. That's what he says in Luke 9:23. Jesus says, if you want to come after me, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. In other words, die to yourself. How often? Daily. And follow me. Listen, if you hear these words of Jesus, if you hear his gospel call, and you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and you want to follow him as Lord of your life, and you want to die to yourself so that you can live for Christ, and Jesus then is calling your name this morning. That is what it means for Jesus to call your name, is that you actually believe the gospel message. Because frankly, to the rest of the world, that is a foolish message. No one wants to hear, stop living for yourself, live for someone else. And so if you hear that message and believe and put your faith in that message, today God is calling you. And so know the comfort of having a good shepherd. Recognize that he cares individually for his sheep. And if you're a Christian, he has called you. But you also need to recognize that Jesus protects his sheep. Jesus protects his sheep from false teachers. Go back to our narrative in John chapter 10. Verse 6, Jesus says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. After speaking for a minute on the rich metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep, Jesus essentially pauses and assesses what's going on in the crowd. And he recognizes that there's not a lot of people who are getting what's going on. It shouldn't be surprising that the crowd does not understand what he's saying. Many, after all, are not his sheep. And so Jesus continues to expand upon his metaphor, first identifying himself as the door of the sheepfold. And so he says in verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. You'll remember from the picture of the sheepfold that we looked at that it had a very narrow entrance. And there was only one entrance, one way in and one way out. The door either could be a wood, a collection of pieces of wood, or the gatekeeper could be the door, or essentially in some cases the shepherd himself would be the door as he would sleep in the doorway of the sheepfold. And so Jesus says here, I am the one who controls who comes in and who comes out of the fold. And then he makes a pretty stark contrast between himself as the only way in and out and the thieves, right? Remember, thieves don't enter the door. They climb the walls. They slit the throat of the choicest sheep. They toss them over dead. And he pointedly says, I am the door. Following me is the only safe way in and out. But if you follow the Pharisaical ways, you are letting yourself be wooed by robbers. Now, in saying all, as he does in verse 8, he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Jesus is not saying here that there's never been a good Jewish leader, Moses, David, Jeremiah, Ezra, we could list many. He's simply saying that Jesus alone is the perfect way to get access to God. Then there's another encouragement for us as Christians, right? His sheep won't listen to false teachers. Look at verse 8 again. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. You see, the sheep won't listen because you've heard and responded to the gospel call. Nothing can compare to the good news that God gives us in that gospel call. So following the door analogy, a false teacher may stand outside and try and imitate the call of the shepherd and lure sheep out. And even if a sheep for a time might be confused by these thieves, Jesus as the door will keep them in. They will not wander and they will not go out. You will not wander and you will not permanently go away if you are indeed his sheep. Because he protects his sheep from all sorts of predators. causing the sheep never to be seduced. So even if large crowds are taken up with pretenders, with charlatans and false teachers, the real sheep will never listen to them. That is a comfort for those who have heard Christ's call and for those who follow him. But at the same time, there's a warning if you have not followed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you have not given your life to serve Christ as your Lord, there is no promise that you won't be swayed by false teachers here. You may hear the robber's voice and be lured then to your death. And so today, while you hear his voice, you heard Christ's call, as I just read, in his very words, turn and believe in him alone for your salvation. Purpose in your heart to proclaim, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, daily with your life. You might ask, isn't that a little bit much? Proclaim praise and worship of Jesus every day? I mean, some days it's hard to even think about Jesus. Does he really expect me to worship him every day? What did Luke 9:23 say? Pick up your cross daily. Deny yourself daily. And follow him. Yes, we should do all that we do in this life for his glory. And our motivation is found in the next verses as Jesus continues to spell out the implications for his sheepfold metaphor. Our third blessing here is that Jesus alone gives eternal life. Jesus alone gives eternal life. He says in verse 9, I am the door, again repeating himself. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. As sheep enter through the door, they enter the safety of the fold for the night. They can sleep in peace. Jesus applies the metaphor clearer now than ever before. It is only by coming through him that anyone can be saved. But likewise, it is only through Jesus that the sheep can live an abundant and satisfied life. That's what he says in the second half of verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And then also will go out and in and out and find pasture. So whether you are entering into the safety of the fold at night or being led out into the perfect pasture, Christ is the only way. Interesting, this is the very first time that Jesus drops the sheep analogy or sheep metaphor and directly addresses everyone who is listening. You see that? Look at 9. If anyone enters by me, he's now saying, here's the metaphor. Now look at me. If anyone enters by me, you will be saved. It's a powerful moment. It's very similar to John 14:6 when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I alone give eternal and abundant life. Won't you come? And what does he feed his sheep with? He feeds his sheep with his words, right? Go to John 8:31-32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He echoes what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15. You can just listen as I read Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them, Jeremiah says, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Yahweh, God of hosts. So back to the sheep analogy and sheep metaphor, the sheep go out and they go find abundant, wonderful, blessed spiritual pastures, and that pastures is none other than the Word of God. And Jesus is the only way into the safety of the fold and out to the food that gives life. And then you see verse 10, a contrast again. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. And at that point, you can imagine Jesus putting his eyes directly into the eyes of all the Pharisees right around them who had just tried to stone him. The thieves, they only come to try and steal, to kill, and to destroy. I've come to give life. The Pharisees, the rabbis, they taught the people that God's abundant blessing would pour out on those who followed the strict Sabbath-keeping rules that they had developed. I just want to give you a quick illustration of what some of those Sabbath rules would have been like. You cannot put cream on any applicator and apply it anywhere on your body. That's still a teaching of the rabbi, and the Orthodox Jews believe that. So that means that for the modern Orthodox Jew, if they want to brush their teeth on the Sabbath, they must use a more liquid Sabbath-certified tooth rinse with their brush. It's pretty extreme. It's the extreme end to which the rabbis went and still go to adding to the Old Testament law. It does not bring anyone closer to God. And in fact, following these man-made rules and regulations as part of what it means to follow God according to Jesus will only kill you in the end. And so following any false religion with a focus on human achievement is like volunteering to be robbed, volunteering to be killed and destroyed. It doesn't matter if the religion is Judaism, some self-help quasi-Christian gospel, or Zen Buddhism. The thief comes to kill and to destroy. And this is what happens when you reject the one and only door. But see the blessings of entering that door? Look at the end of 10 again. I came that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. The abundant life may not come in this life, but it will come. Later in our chapter, Jesus makes clear that the abundant life in question is a certain hope of eternal life. As Jesus continues with the shepherd analogy in John 10, 27 and 28, listen to these words. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And that ties into our final blessings that comes with having Jesus as our shepherd. Jesus will never leave you. Jesus will never leave you. Now, you've just read one of Jesus' promises that no one can be snatched out of his hand. But some have asked, will Jesus ever drop me because I've sinned so much? Like a dog returning to my vomit, I looked up something on the internet that I shouldn't have. Or I've just yelled again at my husband or my wife for the umpteenth time this week. Can sin deter the good shepherd's love? Short answer is absolutely not. But how can you know that Jesus will never leave you? How can you know for sure? Because Jesus died for you. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now the words for the sheep here suggests sacrifice. The Greek words died for in John is only used in sacrificial context. And so Jesus clearly is pointing to the fact that his death is the perfect and only acceptable sacrifice for sins. Every single one of your sins must be punished by the perfectly righteous judge of the universe. And there are only two options for that punishment, right? The first option is that you bear the punishment in hell forever, or the second option is that God puts the punishment for every one of your sins onto Jesus instead. And so Jesus died for you so that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. And so how can you be sure he won't drop you out of his hands when you sin? Because he has already paid the debt for every single sin that you will ever commit. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10 say it this way. You can listen as I read these verses. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep when Jesus returns, we might live with him. This loving shepherd who willingly gave his life so that we might live will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And back in John 10, we see a wonderful illustration of Jesus' faithfulness, of his shepherding care in our final verses to consider this morning. Jesus contrasts himself as the good shepherd with a foil, the hired hand. The hired hand, when danger comes, won't fight for the sheep. He simply runs away. Jesus will never run away. He's never going to leave you. Let's look at these verses again. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Listen, Jesus cares deeply for his sheep, so much so that he died to fulfill your greatest need. Now, I'm sure you may think there's no way that we all have the same greatest needs, and some undoubtedly have the greatest need to be loved, others to get out of debt, others to get a job, but everyone in this room is a human, correct? And so therefore, God tells us that we all actually have the same greatest need, and according to God, that greatest need is to be forgiven of our sins and to receive the hope of eternal life that comes only through Jesus. The one and only door, the one and only good shepherd, the one and only sacrifice for sins. And so this Palm Sunday, don't neglect to keep an eye on Good Friday. Don't simply get caught up in the fervor and excitement of worshiping Jesus. Keep your eyes on the cross, the day the good shepherd of your soul gave his life for yours, and recognize afresh the blessings of being a sheep in God's flock. Consider again the joyous hope of eternal, forgiven life. Consider again Jesus' steadfast shelter from all that is false. Consider again his protecting and guiding words that he gives you for all of life. And rejoice that he has called you by name to put your trust in him alone. If you've heard this gospel message today, and you desire to repent and believe, to turn from your sin and trust in Christ, to trust that he died for your sins and fulfilled your greatest need, and you haven't done that yet in your life, even if you've grown up in the church and you haven't done that, today is the day that you answer that call. Don't wait for thieves and robbers to come and woo you with empty philosophies, with vain religions, or simply the cares of this world. Today is the day of your salvation. Express your faith to God. Believe only in him. And come and find someone and talk to us about that. Please, we would love to put you on the right path and start your journey as a part of Christ's flock. Let's pray.